Hey, welcome to Kamloops Alliance. My name is Chris. Glad that you are here. We're in the book of Acts. Grab your Bibles. Go there. As you're going there, I got some exciting news, folks. Next weekend, first weekend of May, we are launching some in-person ministry on the weekend. And so online is still going to be our main way that we do it, but we are able to meet as groups of 50 outdoors. And so that launches Monday morning, 9 o'clock. All the information will be online. So register. Just as a hint, it's going to be like grassroots church, different locations in our city. So get excited about that. I know I am really excited to see people. Also, Kidstown. So parents, Kidstown also is going to be doing in-person ministry first weekend of May as well. So all that goes live this upcoming week. Make sure you register your kids. Register if you feel comfortable, of course. All of this is COVID safe, following all the protocols. And so that is something to be excited about. Also, something that I'm excited about is I have a new toy. I mean, we have a new toy. And you're going to see this in action today. It's just, for me, it's just a great way to be able to teach the Bible, how you can read it. And so it's a toy, but it's really the end of it is that you would just follow along, that we'd get into the scriptures together. So there may be a few technical glitches. I'm still learning how to do this, but that is also exciting. Okay. Week 3 in the book of Acts. Welcome everybody. Here at Kamloops Alliance, if you're new, or if you're just here and you've forgotten, it is COVID, we desire to be a praying church. We want our first reaction, our first response in all things to be prayer. Yet it's so difficult, if I'm honest, it's so difficult to be a person of prayer, especially in our modern culture. There are many things that are pushing back or marginalizing God in our culture. This is true if you are not a follower of Jesus, but it's even true if you are a follower of Jesus. And so the two things that I kind of sum up, why is it difficult to be a praying church or a praying apprentice of Jesus? The first thing is naturalism. So naturalism is a predominant kind of prevailing worldview of our culture. And naturalism says there is no God, that the only way that we can have truth is through the hard sciences. And so this is the environment that we're saturated in. And if there is no God, there is no transcendence. And all of the world is just like a clock that works, why do you need to pray? On top of that, we live in a very highly technological culture. And so all of the ills of society, if they haven't already, will be solved by technology and medicine. And so we live in an environment where prayer is not our default response. It's not the thing that we go to because we live in a world where really do we actually need God? And yet, it's so challenging, as we're going to see today, the early church in Acts chapter 4, when they were pushed to the limit, they pushed back with prayer. When they were pushed to the limit, they pushed back with prayer. And that is, for me, so compelling. And I just want to lead us there and lead us through the scriptures. This is also kind of a cool weekend for you if you're checking Christianity out. Maybe you were sent this link or you're just tuning in from the comfort of your own home and you would consider yourself maybe a seeker of Jesus. What I love about prayer is that prayer is the language of humanity. What I mean by that is that everybody prays. I've had friends who were atheists and then became followers of Jesus and admitted after their conversion to Christianity that although they considered that there was no God, they actually all the time prayed before they went to bed. I'm a millennial. And so I grew up through elementary school and high school, graduated in 2002. So as a millennial, one of the bands that I listened to was the Foo Fighters. Now, if that reference may be lost on a whole lot of people, but it's not lost on millennials, I'm telling you that much. But the front man for the Foo Fighters, his name is Dave Grohl, not a religious person at all. They were playing a festival in the United Kingdom and their drummer overdosed on drugs. He is not a religious person. And Dave Grohl, reflecting on this moment in his life, says this. It's on the screen. I would talk to God out loud as I was walking. I'm not a religious person, but I was out of my mind. I was so frightened and heartbroken and confused. Prayer is the language of humanity all through the ages, all through the centuries. People have prayed. Now, people have prayed to different people in different ways, but there's something intrinsic in humans that we are calling out for someone in this world. The Latin root of the English word for prayer is precarious. So why do we pray? We pray, everybody prays. Why? Because life is precarious and we're living in a precarious time. And so wherever you are, Christian, not a Christian, man, welcome to the scriptures in the book of Acts. This is going to be really helpful for us as we go through it. Okay, so when the church was pushed to the limit, they pushed back in prayer. Let's go through it. Acts chapter 4. Here's what starts, verse 23. It says, on their release, on their release. Who's release? Well, Peter and John's release. Let me get you caught up on the story. Last weekend, we stopped at Acts chapter 2, verse 47. This really amazing transformational moment in the life of the church. The pouring out of the Spirit changed everything. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple in Jerusalem like good Jewish people would, all right? And as they're going there, they see a lame beggar outside of the temple. In Acts chapter 3, there's a famous statement of Peter looking at this lame beggar, not like lame, not cool, but lame as in he cannot walk. I don't know if I had to define that for you, but anyway, verse 6, it says, then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he gets up and he walks and everybody's there. It's one of the most busiest times in the temple. This lame man receives a miracle and he starts to walk. Well, then everybody, this draws a huge crowd. Peter starts to preach to these people about what has happened, about the resurrection of Jesus, the power of Jesus in this miraculous healing. So this obviously doesn't go well with the Jewish leaders. And so Acts chapter 4, what ends up happening is the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the temple, the highest court of the Jewish people, their religion, don't like what's happening. And so they take Peter and John and they start to question them about what they have done. Now, because of this healing, more people come to know Jesus, more followers are added to the way of Jesus, and it gives us this clue in Acts chapter 4 that 5,000 people now follow Jesus Christ. Well, the Sanhedrin are afraid. So in verse 16 of Acts chapter 4, it says, what are we going to do with these men? That's the Sanhedrin talking. They asked, everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name, the name of Jesus. Verse 18, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Witnesses. That's what they are doing. There's a confrontation. They are brought into custody, told explicitly, you are not allowed to preach the name of Jesus. So in Acts chapter 4, 23, they release Peter and John. On their release, Peter and John go back to where? Their own people, their community. What they experience here is the persecution that ends up really summarizing the first few hundred years of Christianity. And what do they do? They go back to the people that they know and who love Jesus. It says, and reported all that the chief priests, that's the Sanhedrin, and the elders had said to them. And what did they say? You are not allowed to preach the name of Jesus. All right? Now, this was legitimate persecution. So I just need to stop. I need to acknowledge that there maybe are some people watching who view this time and the COVID restrictions and the church not being allowed to meet as persecution. Now, I'm not going to try to nudge you from that position because my assumption is that you hold it pretty tightly. What I will say is simply this. As a church leader in this time, there has been many, many things that we've had to deal with, many shifts, many pivots, but I can tell you for sure that all of these things that we have had to go through and abide by, I have never once been told that I cannot preach the name of Jesus. And that's what this community was told. Stop, cease, desist, do not speak in this name anymore. So this is a legitimate persecution of the early church. Now, what do they do? When they're pushed to the limit, what do they do? Verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Their first response was prayer. They did this together. What was their response? Together in prayer. Man, I have been so convicted of that this week. Through this pandemic, even in other times of my life, when I'm pushed to the limit, when I face times of suffering or persecution or trial, what is my first response? I would like it to be prayer. And it was that this was true of the early church, that they came together in prayer. I want to ask you a question. What has your first response been in COVID? As I have seen, maybe, and even experienced myself, some of the responses, the knee-jerk reflex reaction is outrage. How dare you take away my freedoms? How dare you do this? Even in our culture in general, not even with COVID, the general response is I'm offended and I'm outraged that something has infringed upon my viewpoint or my worldview, and our first response is outrage. Another response that we have, as I've seen it, even felt it myself, is fear. Man, we go to fear. Because we are not God, we are not in control. We go to fear, which leads to worry, because there's uncertainty. What am I supposed to do? Anxiety happens when we don't have all the information and we don't know what to do. And that is our first response, is to go to fear or outrage or control. And the early church, when they were confronted, when they were pushed to the limit, they went to the Lord in prayer. What do you need to do this week as you face those emotions? Man, I think this is so instructive for us. And here's what they pray. It's not that they just pray and we don't know what they prayed. The cool part about Acts and the Bible is that it actually gives us their prayer. And here's how they say it. Here's how they start. They prayed together and they said, Sovereign Lord. Oh man, the theological reflection of the early church is to first bring all of these things to one who is sovereign. Sovereignty means, the theological term is providence, that God is over all things. Why? Because you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and and everything in them. This is not a God who is out of control. This is not a small view of God. This is an enormous view of God. They're confronted, they're challenged, they're persecuted. And what do? They go to God in prayer, and their first thing is Sovereign Lord. For those of you who are checking Christianity out, who are not believers in Jesus, the person that we pray to, the God that we pray to, is not small, but he is sovereign. He is in control. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That in their fragile state, they reach out to God in humility. You are sovereign and we are not. Man, and what a great lesson for you and I in our prayer life. That prayer demands humility. Sovereign Lord, you are the one who holds this all together because I do not. And so instead of outrage or instead of fear or instead of worry, I bring all of this to you who are sovereign, who is sovereign. Man, it's beautiful for us. Then they continue this prayer. It says, they say, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And what do? They quote Psalm 2, 1 and 2. They reach back into the Old Testament and they pull out a psalm. The psalm is, why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together. And what do? They band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. What is this psalm saying? This psalm is looking forward to a day where the people of the earth, there will be opposition to God and his Messiah, the anointed one. That's what it's talking about. So the old church prays the scriptures, brings in this psalm and says, this is going to happen. All right. That's what they're doing in verse 25 and 26. Now in verse 27, the church prays, indeed, Herod, that's the first one, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel. So in their reflection on the Old Testament text, they're saying, this has come true. So all people, there will be people who rise up and oppose the Messiah, God and his Messiah. And in prayer, the church brings this to God. And now in verse 27, it says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Remember? What did they say? The anointed one. And now that's connected, whom you anointed. So what is the church praying here? Let's trace this out. Sovereign Lord, you are the one in control. The Old Testament talked about a time where the people of earth would oppose you and your Messiah. Then in verse 27, they're saying, now it has happened. It's happened when Herod, Pontius Pilate, the governors of the time, the Gentiles and Israel, all of these people conspired against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. All right. So now it has come to fulfillment. That is what he is talking about. Then in verse 28, there's an amazing line. It says, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. All right, now that is an enormous statement. They decided, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. What they're talking about here, as I mentioned before, is the theological term of God's providence. God's providence. And what they're saying here is that the one who is sovereign and is in control, the one whom we pray to, was over and above the happenings of Jesus's crucifixion and resurrection. And so as you think about the cross of Jesus, how do you view the cross? You can look at it from a horizontal point of view and look at Herod and Pontius Pilate, and you can look at these people and say, well, they were in control. And that is absolutely true. But if you look at this from a vertical standpoint, from God's viewpoint, who is in control? God. And so what happened? Who's in control? The Bible's going to come and it's going to say both. Both. Both were in control. That God, through his providence, overseeing and working through humanity's free will, God is the one who brought this about. That's what they're saying. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. The one who is sovereign, who looks over all things. God is ultimately in control. And the ones who conspire against the anointed one, against Jesus, will ultimately fail. And in this way, this is the comfort of their prayer. That's what they're reminding themselves about, that any action taken towards the church because of God's sovereignty will ultimately fail. And of course, the clearest example being the crucifixion of Jesus. If that failed, if Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and all of Israel conspired against Jesus and crucified him, and they failed, any other plan, agenda, or scheme will also fail. Man, what a beautiful insight for you and I in this time where we are living in crazy times, and I don't believe we are being persecuted right now, but in a time of restrictions, that any plan, agenda against the church will ultimately fail. And that's what the church is reflecting on in this statement. This is the providence of God. So who is in control? God is in control, and yet, as humans, we also have free will. And this is the hope, is the providence of God says that God is in control and oversees all things, which is whom we pray to. This is good news. Now, the prayer then switches in verse 29, because it says, now, Lord, and this is when the church starts to bring requests to this one, the one who is sovereign. I love the framework of this prayer. They first establish, here you are sovereign, Lord. You make all things. Here's a reflection from the Old Testament. Here's the meaning that we bring from it. And now would you consider these things? So it says, now,
Lord, the first thing that they request is consider their threats. Consider their threats. Remember what the threat was in verse 18 of chapter 4. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. What they do in prayer. They don't outrage. They don't worry. They bring this to the one who is sovereign and they say, consider their threats. They don't ask him to smite their enemies. Do away with them. They don't ask him to silence their threats. All they do is they bring it to God and say, consider their threats. In other words, we trust you in the middle of this uncertainty that you will do what is right. They're not instructing God that he should or should not do anything. They just simply say, consider their threats. They don't ask that the persecution would go away. Rather, they say, would you enable us to be faithful no matter what is happening? And I think that's so helpful for you and I as we live in precarious times, that we bring our situation, the thing that has pushed us to the limit, and we say, would you help? I don't want to instruct. I want to be responsive. But would you consider all of this? And our trust in the middle of this uncertainty is that you will be who you say you are. That's their first request, is consider their threats. Secondly, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Oh, man. They don't ask for ease and comfort. They don't ask for an alleviation of the pain or the potential pain that they're going to work through. Instead, they say, consider all of this. We trust you. Secondly, would you enable us in the middle of this trial that we would speak your word with great boldness, that we would speak, that we would be clear witnesses. Remember what the thesis of Acts is, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where this is happening. This is what they're doing. Lord, we want to be your witnesses here where you've placed us, to be faithful, to speak the name of Jesus. I said this last week and I'll say it again. I think in our post-Christian, post-modern culture, we are very afraid to speak. We love the privatization of our world and our faith, where we have nice compartments that my faith exists at home, but my professional life, my work life, my recreational life, I have nice, neat compartments about where I speak or do not speak the name of Jesus. That concept is completely absent in the earliest church, in the earliest followers of Jesus. Why? Why are they saying, enable your servants, us, our servants, to speak your word with great boldness, that we would be effective witnesses. So what does that look like? Again, third week I'm going to say this, to be a good witness is pathos, ethos, and logos. What does that mean? Logos is words, speak about your story, about the difference that Jesus has made in your life, about what the promises that you are seeing fulfilled in your life, about his intervention in your life, his speaking in your life, the gifts he has given. You need to speak. That's logos. Pathos is the conviction. You need to believe that this is true. I just believe that people can smell plastic from a mile away in our culture. So if you actually don't believe this or don't experience this, man, you're going to be like a clanging cymbal. You have no passion. There's no conviction that it's true. That's pathos. And then there's ethos. This is who you are. Are you a nice human being? Are you a good neighbor? Are you a good employee? Here, the early church is saying, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And may you, may we, may I be the same, that we look for opportunities to be on mission, that we would pray, Lord, give me the courage to care more about what you think of me than what my coworker or my neighbor does. And if that doesn't change, the evangelism of KAC will never increase and will never grow in effectiveness until we believe in the core of who we are, that God's opinion of us matters more than anybody else's. We will continue to be maybe that's too far. We will not see the effectiveness that I want, that I think Jesus wants through our church. So speak. That's the second request. The third one is stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders. That's number three. Stretch out your hand. Man, this is kind of strange. It's kind of strange. So consider their threats. That's the first one. Enable your servants. And number three, perform some wonders and signs through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They pray for the visible manifestation of the Spirit amongst their community. This one rocked me this week. How often do I pray? Now, do we pray for healing for people? Absolutely. Have we seen people healed? Yes. But do I actively in prayer come to God, the Holy One, the Sovereign One, and say, stretch out your hand and perform signs and wonders. Do it. That's what they're saying. Do it amongst us. And here's why. The theme or the pattern throughout the book of Acts is that the word blazes the trail. The word, the bold proclamation of Jesus as being Messiah, the one who is slain, whom we've crucified, that the word blazes the trail, and what follows behind the word, what follows behind the word are signs, is the visible manifestation. It is the affirmation of the word. And so, Matt, I think we should be called into this prayer. That we would boldly preach the word of God, and that the Spirit would follow it up with manifestation and signs and healings and wonders that are so supernatural and does not fit into our naturalistic, mechanistic, clock-like world. And if this is what happens, man, the witness of KAC in our city blows up and it goes way further. And this is what I think we need to be praying. Consider their threats. We trust you. Enable us to speak boldly. And would you follow it up with the things that nobody can take credit for? No strategy, no leadership, but the manifestation of the Spirit of God in our community. Word, yes, and signs. Man, may that be so. That the church, when it was pushed to its limit, it pushed back in prayer. That's how the prayer ends. But it doesn't end there. So how it ends? Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. This is the manifest presence of God. The place that they were praying was shaken. That there was an experience that happened because of this prayer. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God again boldly. They were filled with the Spirit again. Did that just happen the first time? No, we just read in Acts chapter 2. They were filled with the Spirit then, and now they're filled again. What is this? It's a filling. It's a recurring filling of the Spirit that you and I have access to, that we can be praying, Lord, would you fill me again? But this is the manifest presence of God through prayer, and that's what I outlined last week. I want us through prayer to be hungry for the active presence of God. And I believe this happens in this room on weekends. It's happened in our Revive prayer nights. I heard of stories last weekend that people prayed together and there was the presence of God so clearly in the rooms where they were praying. So this is can be your reality here as well, that the place where they were meeting was shaken. And man, may it be so for us here at KAC as well. And they spoke the word of God boldly. I think a really challenging question for me as an apprentice of Jesus, as a leader in the church, is prayer the steering wheel or is it the spare tire? Because there's obviously a difference there, right? Like, if prayer is the steering wheel, then it directs everything that we do. Before we make a decision, we need to pray, Lord, would you make this clear? Would you guide us? Would you give us a word? If it's a spare tire, well, then you just pull the spare tire when things have gone sideways, right? When things aren't good, it's a prescription for the ill, right? So, okay, I'll just kind of pray, oh, shoot, would you help me? Is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? We want to be a praying church. Deeply, we want to be a praying. Are we there yet? No. Will we ever arrive there? I'm not sure. But our posture as a church is that we want to be a praying church. So I came across this book in the last few weeks. Our church has a prayer chain where people can type in prayers, and we got a team that prays for them. And so our prayer team in October 2010 all the way to 2016, a few members of the prayer team, would any prayer that came in, they would print it off and cut it out and glue it to pieces of paper. And so this is 6 years. Only 6 years. I mean, our church has been around for almost 70, but this is only 6 years of the active prayer life of Kamloops Alliance Church. I've read most of it, not all of it. There's a lot here. I've read most of it, and my emotions have oscillated from sadness, because you read some of these, and I won't read them because they were confidential, and I want to honor that. But you read some of these of tragedies, of massive strokes, of heart attacks, of diagnosis of cancer. And as you read through, you get to see how these prayers went perhaps unanswered. That the cancer overtook them and they passed away. Some medical stuff that people are going through, hoping for good results, came back negative. And there's been a constant decay in that. And you look at that, and it's hard not to just say, oh, a lament. But you do see a posture here at Kamloops Alliance that we deeply want to be people of prayer, who are bringing all of our stuff. Consider my circumstance, as they prayed in Acts chapter 4. Consider my diagnosis. Consider the sovereign Lord. Consider this, and I trust you. I'm not praying for an easing of my ailment, but I do trust you in the middle of all of this. And you see that reflected in these prayers. So, yeah, there is some sadness of man, this is tragic, of young kids who are getting sick, and oh, you get it. But predominantly, my emotion was elation. I've even shed some tears this week as you look and read through prayers that were answered. I, just being new to our community, 3 years here, I have put together some of your stories from these prayer requests, knowing now the outcome. But in that moment of trial, they were fresh. And now I know the outcome that you experienced, where your kids came out of their sickness okay, where you perhaps were healed, or your marriage that was not in a good place is now functioning and thriving. And so this is a testimony to the activity of God in and amongst Kamloops Alliance Church, both in the difficult and tragic, and also in the beautiful answer to prayers that we have, that we've seen. And this prayer chain continues on to this day. And as I read this, I just said, Lord, man, may this continue. May we be a church, when we are pushed to the limit in COVID, we are a church that prays. When you are pushed to the limit, that you would be a person who would push back in prayer. As we have seen in this text, that we, as you face relational stuff, the breakdown of relationships, key ones in your life, or you have a diagnosis, or one of the people you love dearly is going through stuff that yes, fear and anger and all those things are good. We need to bring those to Jesus. But our reflex, our response would be to go to the sovereign Lord in prayer. That's my hope for you and I. So I want to pray right now. Then I want to set you up to pray wherever you are at. Sovereign Lord, the one who is over all things, in whom all things hold together, I come to you today as a weary church leader, as a weary human being living through a pandemic, who's unsure and uncertain. I think I speak for a lot of people, Sovereign One. When we are tired and we are uncertain and we are worried and afraid and exhausted, we are disconnected, we are lonely, we come to you and we would ask that you would consider our plight,
We would ask, Sovereign One, for the ceasing of this pandemic. We would ask for wisdom for our government officials, for leaders in our community. We would ask, Lord, that we would get out of this sooner than later. Consider where we're at. Lord, we would ask in the middle of this that you would use our church, that we would be bold in the proclamation of Jesus, the one who is good and is solid and is trustworthy in the middle of this. That as people are looking for hope and meaning, that we would be the ones who would preach, speak with our life, with our words, with our care, boldly right now. And Lord, we would pray that the Spirit of God would be poured out on our church, that we would see signs and wonders, that the word would go and blaze the trail, and that the signs would follow. Lord, we long to be a church where your Spirit is unleashed in our community, in my life, in our staff, in our leaders, in our life group leaders, in our church. Spirit of God, would you come and do that work for your glory? And may we, when we are pushed to the limit, wherever my friends are listening in today, when we're pushed to them, that we would push back in prayer. That this would be our weapon in this time of need and lack. We pray this in your name. Amen.